Last session. Session 4, Family Worship. Listen to this from George Whitefield. It's from a sermon of his entitled The Great Duty of Family Religion. It's interesting. If you're interested in family worship, if you're interested from a standpoint of historical theology, because family worship is something that is not normal now, but the lack of family worship would have been unheard of in the church, prior to 100 years ago or so. It would have been the norm. And so if you're looking for things on the issue of family worship, you have to look for titles on family religion, because that's what it would have been called. They were not like we are. We're allergic to the word religion, and you've even got people who, Christianity's not a religion, it's a relationship. Whatever. That's just wrong. So it would be family religion is what you would look for. If you want to know what the Puritans wrote about it, so on and so forth, it talks about family religion. This is from Whitefield's... Oh, hello. All right, we're good? Okay. This is from Whitefield's sermon, The Great Duty of Family Religion. And I think it's important that it's Whitefield, because we know Whitefield as a great evangelist, right? A great evangelist from the Great Awakening. And yet he had much to say about this issue of family worship. He says, persons are generally very liberal of their invectives against the clergy and think they justly blame the conduct of that minister who does not take heed to and watch over the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made him overseer, right? That pastor didn't do this. That pastor didn't do that. We're really liberal in the way we pass that criticism out. But may not every governor of a family be in a lower degree liable to the same censure, who takes no thought for those souls that are committed to his charge? For every house is, as it were, a little parish. Every governor, as was before observed, a priest. Every family, a flock. And if any of them perish through the governor's neglect, their blood will God require at their hands. That pastor doesn't do this. That pastor doesn't do that. What about the father who doesn't lead in regular family worship? Whitefield made 5 arguments for family worship, and they were these. Number 1, gratitude to God. We ought to gather together in our families to worship God regularly, daily, because we are grateful to God, and we need to express our gratitude to God. Number 2, love and pity for your children. Love and pity for your children. If you love your children and you pity them, then you desire that their souls be saved. And it's the gospel that is their only hope of salvation. And so regular family worship puts the gospel before our children on a regular and ongoing basis. 3, common honesty and justice. Common honesty and justice. He uses the illustration of a gardener. Who among us would hire a gardener to do a job and then find that the gardener was not tending to the garden? If we did that, we'd fire him because he wasn't doing the job we hired him for. But how many of us have been called of God to tend the garden of our families, and we're not doing it? It's hypocrisy. 4, self-interest. Self-interest. I love this one. Whitefield just basically says, I don't know about you, but I want God to bless me. I want him to bless my family. It is a blessing to my family when we gather in family worship. And then 5, the terrors of the Lord, something we don't talk about much anymore. Family worship in the Bible, Genesis 22. I love Genesis 22. I love how, when Abraham takes Isaac up to the mountain, and Isaac, as he says, we got the wood and we got the fire, we got all this other stuff. But, he doesn't say, what is this for? He says, where's the sacrifice? Why? Because it's not his first time. It's not his first experience. He knows exactly what's going on. Deuteronomy 6, 1-15 is a picture of the responsibility for regular family worship. Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That word there for service is a word for religious service or for worship. Psalm 78, we looked at that earlier today. And Ephesians 6:4. For the sake of time, I'll leave these to you because I want us to try to get to some questions. And I could have done this more quickly than this, but. So, family worship and catechism. This is from I believe, let me move forward here just a little bit. Yeah, James Alexander in his book, Thoughts on Family Worship. The husband has the duty of providing spiritual leadership for his wife. Since he is to love her as Christ loved the church, the husband must do all he can to prepare his wife for heaven. He must teach her the scriptures and pray with her, pointing her again and again to our risen Savior. Similarly, fathers have a duty to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How will we do this unless we read and explain the scriptures to our children and catechize these precious ones whom God has entrusted to our care? Regular family worship is the best way to obey these commands from God. This is not a duty we can abdicate to the church or Christian school. God will hold fathers accountable for how they have instructed their children. And again, it is not enough that we pray privately as individuals in our closets. We are required to honor God in our families as well, at least twice each day, which would have been the normal practice before recently. Yeah, by the way, the best-selling devotional of all time was one called Morning and Evening. There's a reason for that title, because it was understood that we would have family devotions in the morning and in the evening. In the morning and the evening, the whole household should be gathered together to bow before the Lord, parents and children, masters and servants, to confess their sins, to give thanks for God's mercies, to seek his help and blessing. Nothing must be allowed to interfere with this duty. All other domestic arrangements are to bend to it. The head of the house is the one to lead the devotions. But if he is absent or seriously ill or an unbeliever, watch this, because this is rocket science. It's complicated. This is a complicated, because I get this all the time. I get this all the time from women who will ask me this question. Well, what if my husband is absent? What if my husband is incapacitated? What if my husband is an unbeliever? You ready for the rocket science? Then the wife would take his place. Wow. Under no circumstances should family worship be omitted. If we would enjoy the blessing of God upon our families, then its members, let its members gather together daily for praise and prayer. Them that honor me, I will honor, is his promise. That's from Arthur Pink. We don't think of Arthur Pink as a, you know, family guy, right? Theologian, you know, great commentary on the book of Hebrews and so on and so forth, the sovereignty of God. But Pink's writing here about family worship. Everybody who was anybody wrote about family worship because he understood the significance of it. John Bunyan of Pilgrim's Progress fame. He was a pastor, and like any pastor of his day, he would have addressed this issue. First, concerning the spiritual state of his family, the father ought to be very diligent and cautious, doing his utmost both to increase faith where it is begun and to begin it where it is not. Therefore, he must diligently and frequently bring before his family the things of God from his holy word in accordance with what is suitable for each person. There's another piece of rocket science, because I get that all the time. Well, wait a minute. What if you have a bunch of children and you've got all different kind of ages? Well, then what are you going to do? Here's a little news flash. The way God designed this whole pregnancy and delivery thing is so that it would be normal that all your children would not be the same age. So stop acting like that's some freak of nature, that your children are not all the same age. But I have children who are all these different ages. Really? Because the rest of us have them all at once. Of course our children are of all different ages. So what do? We bring to them that which is appropriate. What do you do at dinner time? Do you give steak to your 8-month-old? No. You feed them something that's appropriate for them. Same meal. You sit down together, right? But you may have to do things just a little bit differently for your children in terms of feeding them physical food. Same thing's true with the spiritual food. It's not rocket science. And let no man question his authority from the word of God for such a practice. Again, back to thoughts on family worship. Nothing will spur a father toward godly spiritual discipline in his own walk with Christ more than leading his family in worship. In order to teach his wife and children, he will have to study the scriptures on his own. So there, it benefits the man. It benefits the husband and father. Secondly, a godly woman will be encouraged and inspired as she sees her husband take responsibility and lead in family worship. So women are encouraged by this practice. The number one prayer of Christian women, and any man who's been in pastoral ministry longer than 15 minutes can tell you, the number one prayer of Christian women is that, married Christian women, is that their husband would lead them spiritually, that their husband would step up and be the spiritual leader of their home. The number one prayer of Christian women whose husbands begin to do this, that God would give me the strength to submit. Third benefit, this practice sets a tone of harmony and love in the household and is a source of strength when they go through affliction together. So there's a third benefit, okay? Here's a fourth one. As they pray for each other, their mutual love is strengthened. Reading and memorizing scriptures in the catechisms of the church result in incredible development of children, both spiritually and intellectually. So here's a fifth benefit. Here's another one. What families regard as important is evidenced by the manner in which they spend their time. Therefore, regular family worship shows the children that their parents believe that Jesus Christ is central to all of life. And then a final benefit, this practice leaves a legacy that will benefit thousands and generations to come. That the one before is very important. When we have regular family worship, we're teaching our children that Christ is central to all of life. If we don't have regular family worship, and the only time our children hear us bring up the Lord is when we're going to church or when something bad happens, then what we communicate to them is God is not necessary unless things go badly. That's the only time you need God. That's the only time you cry out to God. That's the only time you call out to God. God is not worthy of our worship. He is just there to be called upon when we need something. He's the butler, okay? That's what we communicate to our children when we don't engage in regular family worship, all right? So what does it look like? Well, we sing together, we pray together, we read together, and we memorize together. It's really simple. It's really simple, all right? Sing together. What? You may have a hymn of the week or a hymn of the month, song that you sing. The younger your children are, the more repetition they need, the more repetition they enjoy. And so you need to sing songs pretty regularly with them so they can learn them. Scripture memory songs. These are great. Sing songs that help them memorize passages of scripture. Family favorites. This is important. Family favorites is very important. Read together. What do we read? Proverbs of the day. 31 chapters of Proverbs, 31 days in the month. Read the chapter that corresponds to that day of the month. That's a great thing to do. Read through books of the Bible. Take them a paragraph at a time and just work through them. All right? Read your confession of faith. This is great. When people come for membership in our church, there's two classes that they have to take. One is a class on our confession. The Second London Baptist Confession of 1689. That's a 10-week class. And during that 10 weeks, we ask them that they would take their family devotions and that their family devotions would be taken out of the confession so that they would break it down, whatever their reading is for that week, that they would break it down over the course of that week at home and that they would work through the confession and the passages mentioned in the confession. And it's a tremendous experience. And then after they go through that class and they go through our membership class, but that one is very important. Fourthly, read devotional books. I put this last because I'm not a real fan of devotional books. I'm not a fan of most devotional books. There are very few devotional books out there that are worth the paper they're written on. Very few. And because many of them, they'll give you a passage of scripture and then depart thereunto. And what they're giving you is completely out of context. And it's, yeah, they run to application, and not, they're not doing any kind of, yeah. So anyway, but there are a couple out there that could be of use. And so I put it on the list. All right. So I'm not just completely prejudiced against them. Pray together. The scriptures, commend certain prayers to us, praying for one another, right? Clearly, pray for one another. It's a command. Pray for kings and those in authority. It's a command. Pray for unreached people groups. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. Pray for those who feed your souls, right? I have people complaining about their pastors all the time. First thing I ask, are you praying for them? Here's a nice rule of thumb. If you get upset with your pastor and you feel tempted to open your mouth and complain about him to someone, pray for him every day for 7 days before you say a word. Is that in the Bible? Nope. Unless it's over in Second Hesitation somewhere, you know? But I still think it's a good idea. I still think it's a good idea that before you go complaining, that you get in your face and pray. Pray the Psalms. Learn how to pray the Psalms. The Psalms will teach you how to pray. It's been said there's a psalm for every sigh of the soul. You know, if you read the Psalms, the Psalms are often prayers that were put to music. And the Psalms will teach you how to pray. One of the reasons that we don't pray is because we get tired of praying the same things the same way over and over and over and over again. If you read through the Psalms in your prayer time and learn how to pray those Psalms back to God, you begin to pray about things that you never thought about praying before. And it will expand your understanding of communing with God in prayer. Okay? Memorize together. Memorize scripture together. Memorize the catechism together. By the way, I don't sit around and memorize catechism. I don't. I never sit down and I don't, you know, tape them up anywhere and I don't memorize the catechism. Well, then how do you know all those questions in the catechism? Because I catechize my children every morning. And when I'm catechizing them, I'm catechizing me. And when they're memorizing these things, I'm memorizing these things, you know? And we just do. We hold on to it when we work with our children through these memory pieces. And they're very important for us. And oftentimes you think, well, what if, you know, you talk about, you know, men stepping up and leading their families and discipling their families. Well, what if there's a man he's a new believer and he's not very well discipled and he doesn't know very much, and how's he going to disciple his family? Well, he needs to be catechized. His children need to be catechized. Two birds, one stone. He's only got to be a day ahead. Right? He's only got to be a day ahead. When do you do it? Well, you do it whenever it works for your family. Does it work for your family first thing in the morning? Then you do it first thing in the morning. Does that not work for you? Do it at breakfast time. Well, we don't take breakfast together. Okay, do it at supper time. Well, actually, we don't take any meals together. Then repent, because you're probably in sin. And that wasn't a joke. If you're not taking any of your meals together on a regular basis, you're probably living a lifestyle that is sinful, and you have neglected the weightier matters. Because if we don't have time for our families, then we're too busy. We're too busy. Now, there's a difference between being in a season of your life that's very busy and having established a pattern of life that is causing you to sacrifice your family on the altar of acquiring wealth. Those are two very different things. And if you can't figure out a time where you can regularly get together and disciple your children, then you're probably in sin. And you need to evaluate your lifestyle. And you need to change some things. You may need to live with less. And yes, your children are that important. They're that important. Just before bed, maybe that's when it works for you. But whatever it is, you find a time when this works for you. And then what do? Well, you sit down together and you decide what it is that you're going to work through together when you're reading. And you read your passage of scripture. You're doing your 31 days of Proverbs, 31 days of the month, you know. And so you read the chapter for that day. And then you make observations about it. And you ask others in your family to make observations about it. And then after you've made your observations about it and you apply it to yourselves, then you pray. And you pray to the Lord, and maybe you use a psalm to help you learn how to pray. And then you pray, and you pray for one another. You pray for people in your church. You pray for kings and those in authority. You pray for people who don't know the Lord. You pray like you've been taught to pray in the scriptures. And then perhaps you sing something together. There's a hymn that you want to learn. You know, it's a very important hymn for you and for your family. You want to learn it, and so you sing it. You sing it together. And then you're done. 10, 15 minutes. If you make it complicated, you will not follow through. If you're sitting down 30, 35, 40 minutes and you're trying to prepare a whole, you know, sermon every day for family worship, it's not going to last long. It's not going to last long. First of all, you're not that good a preacher. I don't care who you are. You're not that good a preacher. You're going to be preaching to somebody every day. You don't even want to hear yourself preach every day, right? So, no, it's not. You make it complicated, and you will not continue, all right? You make it simple. Here's another rule for family worship. Do not make it fun. Do not make it fun. If it's your goal to make family worship fun so that your children will enjoy it, then a couple of things are going to happen. Number one, you teach your children that they are the center of family worship and not God, right? Because everything's designed for them. Number two, you're going to have to constantly outdo yourself so that they continue to be entertained. Number three, this is a discipline. It's a discipline. It's a discipline for you and it's a discipline for them. So our goal is not to make it fun. That doesn't mean that there is no enjoyment. If you love the Lord, you derive enjoyment from God and enjoyment from His Word. Amen? But this is a discipline, and they need to learn that it's a discipline. There will be some times when God will meet you in your family worship in unique ways, and it'll be a mountaintop experience. But that's not going to be every night. Sometimes it's going to be drudgery, and you know what? You do it anyway. Because it's a discipline. And the minute you don't look at it as a discipline, and the minute you attach, you know, trying to create a certain feeling, that's the minute that you're going to be on your way to quitting and waiting for the feeling to hit you again. It's a discipline. And your children need to learn that it's a discipline. Just like other disciplines. Just like, you know, taking a bath and brushing their teeth or, you know, all these things that we teach them to do that are disciplines. Right? We teach them to do those things because they're important and we want them to develop these habits. This is another one. It's a discipline. It's a discipline. Okay? There's such thing as spiritual disciplines. And this is one that we need to develop. The other thing is, as you begin to do this, recognize that you're going to miss times. And that's okay. You're going to miss times. Oftentimes, here's a great irony, and this is what Satan will do. And you'll miss a few times, and then you'll be like, you know what? Let's just forget it. We started this. It's not working. Let's just forget it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Think of it this way. You have an opportunity to have family worship 1,000 times, okay? Just put a nice round number on it. You have an opportunity to have family worship 1,000 times. So you've missed several times. So now you can't make 1,000, but you can make 990. Do you strive for the 990, or do you say, well, since we're not going to make the 1,000, might as well not do it at all? Do you see that? Let me speak to wives for a moment. There are wives who want this and yearn for this and want their husbands to do this, and it's like, oh, Lord, please help them do this. And you want them to do it, you want them to do it, you want them to do it. All right, praise God. When he does it, don't critique him, especially if there's been any reluctance. Because here's what happens. You know, he comes in and he does this thing and, you know, you've been wanting him to do it and now he does it. And, he, that was okay. But, you know, I just wish it was more like this instead of being like that. More like if you want him to quit, that's a great way. That's a great way to make him quit. Okay? Great way. Well, but he hasn't been doing it. So now what's going to happen is when we're done, we're going to be riding home, and I'm going to get all up in his face and tell him, did you hear what he said? I told you that's what you're supposed to be doing, and you need to be doing. You haven't been doing it. You should be. Listen, if that is what you're inclined to do toward your husband, let me suggest something more productive. Why don't you just wait till you get home and then start, you know, knocking pieces of your house off with a hammer? Because that'll be more productive than jumping in your husband's face like that. Here's why. You jump in your husband's face, and if he responds negatively and doesn't do it, then he's still being negligent. He loses. You jump in your husband's face like that, and he responds to you and begins to do it. Well, now he's responding to you and not to God, and he's no longer leading, he's following, which means he loses. Which means if you challenge him like that, you guarantee that no matter what he does, he's a loser. So like I said, much more productive to just wait till you get home, take a hammer, and start knocking pieces out of your house. That'll be a much more productive use of your time than would be jumping on your husband on the way home. Okay? That's not what's needed here. It's not what's needed here. We don't do this. And we don't do it oftentimes because we don't know it. Because we don't understand it. Because we haven't seen it. Because nobody's told us. Nobody's expected it of us. We don't have a frame of reference. And so this is brand new. And it's going to be awkward for a while. One more thing. You're going to have children who will rebel against this. Especially if you have older children, you know, early teens or whatever. They'll rebel against it. They don't like it. They don't want it. What is this? Well, you have a couple of choices there. Number one, you can say, well, it's just not worth the chaos that our children will cause, so we're not going to do it, even though it's what they need. We're not going to give them what they need because we cannot endure their whining. It's never a good idea. It's never a good idea. Here's a better idea. Come to them openly and honestly and repent. Acknowledge to them that you haven't done what you ought to have done. Acknowledge to them that you've been ignorant, that you've been lazy. Whatever it is that has caused you not to do this, acknowledge that to them and ask them to forgive you. And then ask them to pray with you and to pray for you while you do everything that you can to give them the best that you know how to give them. And then put one foot in front of the other and don't stop. Okay. I'm going to stop here. I'm not going to go forward anymore with these.